We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Psalm 90 that we previously read. Just want to leave one verse with you tonight, the words of verse 10. And when you're preparing to preach and to speak, you pray that the Lord will speak to your own heart first, burn that message into your own soul. And the Lord so done that with me this week. And the realities of this particular text, that I wondered, would I even be here? Because we do not know what a day will bring forth. Reading from the verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10, where we read, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Amen. With God's word open, let's just bow briefly and momentarily in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt come and take thy word and write it upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Grant us stillness, Lord, this evening. By thy presence, speak to our hearts afresh. Lord, we pray that thou wilt, by the power of thy Spirit, so impress these truths upon not only the ears, but the hearts of those that hear, that this night that they will seek and find Christ as Savior. Hear and answer prayer. Make much of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Elizabeth Alexandra Mary Windsor was born in Bruton Street, London, on the 26th of April, or 21st of April, should I say, 1926. Her father, the King, that was King George VI, was placed upon the throne when she was just the tender age of 10. She ascended the throne on the death of her father, King George VI, on the 6th of February, 1952. And that was whilst she was on a royal tour in Kenya. Her reign commenced when she was just 25 years of age. The coronation of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II took place 1 year later, on the 2nd of June, 1953. She ascended the throne when Winston Churchill was Prime Minister and Harry Truman was the President of the United States of America. During her 70-year reign, there have been 14 US presidents, all of whom she has met, apart from Lyndon Johnson, and she's been served by 14 British Prime Ministers. On the 9th of September 2015, Her Majesty became the longest reigning British monarch in history when she surpassed her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria, who at that time had been queen for, or should I say, was queen for 63 years and 7 months. In contrast, Lady Jane Grey had the shortest reign of just 9 days. That was from the 10th until the 19th of July, 1553. The young Protestant became queen at the tender age of 16, and she was in reality deposed from the throne in favour of her cousin Mary. She arrived at the Tower of London to prepare for her coronation. But within a fortnight, she was back at the Tower of London, this time as a prisoner. And it was on the bequest or the putting in power of her Catholic cousin, Mary Tudor, who had claimed the throne. Lady Jane Grey was executed on the 12th of February, 1554. She was just 17 years of age. It's recorded on the morning of her execution, she turned to the man who would perform that execution, the executioner, and to the small crowd who had gathered, and she said, "I do not look to be saved by any other means, but only by the mercy of God in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ." She then knelt, and it's recorded that she began to recite Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God." From the shortest reign of just 9 days to the longest reign of 70 years, the momentous, remarkable achievement of the Queen and her Platinum Jubilee brought me to consider the number 70 from the Word of God. Upon examination, we will discover that the number 70 is found right throughout Scripture. It is, in essence, a combination, and most commentators would say, it's a combination of two numbers, the number 7 and the number 10. Now, the number 7 in Scripture, it denotes or it symbolizes, it speaks about perfection in the Bible. You think of the seven sayings of Christ there upon the cross. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ died as the perfect sacrifice. He died once for all. He shed his precious blood there at Calvary. And the work, he cried out, "It is finished, it's complete." And the Lord Jesus Christ there died as the substitute. You think of the days of creation. And after the 6 days of creation, the Lord, we're told, he rested on the seventh day. Genesis 1:31 tells us that God looked on everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Perfect. Of course, everything that God does is perfect. You think of the occasion whenever Naaman had to, on the orders of Elisha, to go and to wash or to dip himself in the River Jordan some 7 times, speaking about completeness. The number 7. Then you have the number 10 that speaks about authority and the completeness of order. The giving of the 10 commandments, the tables of the law, the 10 plagues in Egypt. God, of course, spoke to Pharaoh with tremendous authority to let his people go. But of course, he would defy the Lord. From our reading here in the Psalm 90, we find the number 70 highlighted again. Found here in the verse 10. And this evening we're going to consider lessons from the number 70. First of all, I want you to consider that in the Bible we find that 70 is a significant number. Think about its significance. Here's a number that occurs many, many times throughout the Word of God. It's a prominent figure, or prominent number, should I say. It occurs some 95 times in the Old Testament. 36 of those times, it's the words 70 are used, speaking about 70. Then it's found some 4 times in the New Testament. Now, I want to just point you to some of those passages where the number 70 is found. We're not going to look at them all. It's quite an extensive list, but we'll highlight some of them just to highlight this point this evening, just to bring it before you, the significance of this number. In Genesis chapter 46, verse 27, we read there about the family of Jacob. We're reading about his children. "All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And there the Lord speaking about the family of Jacob, the children. He speaks of the number 70. Then in Genesis 50, the verse 3, we have the occasion of the death of Jacob, Joseph's father. And we're told there that the Egyptians mourn for some 70 days. And that's found in Genesis 50 in the verse 3. The number 70, speaking about children, speaking about crying, speaking about communion. For in Exodus chapter 15, if you'd like to turn to that portion, we're not going to turn to all of you, just turn to one or two of them. But in Exodus chapter 15, the words here of verse 27, by the way, these words were given, or recorded, should I say, in the backdrop of what took place at the bitter waters of Marah. The Lord's people, the Lord brought them out with a mighty arm, brought them through the Red Sea. They've now entered 3 days into the wilderness, but there's no water. And we find there that they mumbled, they complained, they murmured. And the Lord showed them a tree. Can I say tonight that the answer to man's need is the cross? No, that God would show us the tree. We're speaking about Calvary. Here we find that in verse 27, it's recorded after what took place at Marah, the bitter waters becoming sweet. We read here in verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Oh, praise God, whenever we're saved by the grace of God and the Lord brings us to the cross, we're brought into a place of communion, place of fellowship, and you find there the 70 palm trees. You can just imagine the Lord's people, and they were able to get away from the intense heat, and they were able to shelter in the shade there, at least some of them. It was a vast number. And there they would find that underneath those trees, there was a place of refuge. Then in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, we're told about the covenant that was made. I'm not going to turn to it. And then another portion in Numbers chapter 11 speaks about consecration. The burden became too great for Moses to bear. Moses now leading the people. The burden was placed upon him that he had to stand there and to listen to all that was taking place within the camp. And Moses would have to govern, and he would have to deal with various difficulties and problems. But of course, the burden was too great for Moses. He couldn't carry it alone. And so the Lord commanded him to take 70 men. We read in Numbers 11, verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Here the Lord chose these 70 men, placed his Spirit upon them. Oh, how, when we're serving the Lord, we need that power that comes from on high. And they were set aside. It speaks about consecration. Then in the book of Daniel, the chapter 9, the verse 2, we read there about God's servant Daniel and how he was able to know and foresee that the children of Israel in bondage in Babylon, they were not going to remain there. No, he understood. He understood that when 70 years would be fulfilled, that God was going to deliver his people. And that's because Daniel understood the prophecy of Jeremiah. And it's recorded, if you want the reference, Jeremiah chapter 29 and the words of verse 10, where the Lord there spoke to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah saying, though my people are in Babylon in bondage, after 70 years, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to deliver them. And so the word 70, or the number 70, should I say, refers to children, to crying, to communion, to the covenant, to consecration, to chastisement. For God punishes sin. It speaks about compassion as well. Whenever we think of the New Testament, the Lord said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we're reminded there in the book of Matthew that we are to be forgiving, we're to be kind one to another. And the Lord's disciples, they were asking, well, how oft should I forgive my brother? And the answer was given, 70 times 7. In other words, God has forgiven us. He's forgiven us for Christ's sake. And we're to deal with others the way God has dealt with us. We're to be recognized and known as being tender-hearted and very merciful and very forgiving. And it speaks of commission for the Lord. Sent out the 70, others also. We read, after these things, Luke 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them out two and two before his face into every city and every place. And so they were to go along with the apostles, and they were to go and to prepare the villages and the towns where Christ would come. Now, can I say that the whole of Scripture brings us and points us to Christ? All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, bringing us to consider who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done. You think of children, family. Here we are tonight, many of us, saved by the grace of God. We've been adopted into God's family. Praise his name. You think of the significance, speaking about crying. Oh, there's no one as sympathetic as our Savior, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who wept at the grave of Lazarus. And it's through him that all tears will be wiped away. You think of the fact that he's brought us, undeserving sinners, into communion with himself. Praise his name. You think of the covenant by the shedding of his blood, where cleansed, were made whole. It's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? Through consecration. To bring us, to conform us, that you and I more and more and more will become like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we think about chastisement? And the Lord dealt with the sin of his people. He brought them there into Babylon. They were going to learn that lesson. They were going to be chastised. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And praise God at the cross. There the Lord has dealt with our sin. You think of compassion. We're to be forgiving. You think of the one who has forgiven us our sins and saved us and cleansed us through his own precious blood. I think you've got the message. It's a significant number, the number 70. But I want you to also consider that it is a solemn number. I mentioned it during the week as I was studying out the passage and looking at it. The solemnity of this text and of this number really gripped me. Here the number 70 speaks of solemnity. And there are three solemn things in this passage in particular, in this verse, should I say, in the verse 10. We read there in the verse 10, in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for us soon cut off, and we fly away. The brevity of life, the certainty of death, the reality of eternity, the brevity of life. The days of our years are 70 years. You see, the Bible depicts life, the normal time span of life, of being around about 70 years. Now, that's the general rule. There are, of course, exceptions to that. We have examples in Scripture. Moses lived, didn't he, till he was 120. Isaac was 180 when he died. But in the natural order of life, man's life is compared and reckoned to be around about 70 years. Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II is a nonagenarian. And that's the term used to describe somebody who is in their 90s. And at the age of 96, she has reigned for 70 years now. And we would say with the words of our national anthem, may she have the strength long to reign over us. But here we find that the number 70, it's likened in Scripture to many things. But here in the Psalm 90, we find that life is likened to a story. It's also likened to a shadow that passes away. Do you know that our days upon earth compared to 70 years, you take that number, 70. Roughly speaking, it's 25,550 days. I want to speak to everyone listening tonight. I want us to really grasp, to grasp this truth and thought. That for 25,000 days of your life, you reach that age of 70. Every single day you have lived and breathed. You're not saved, you've lived it without God. And yet the Lord of mercy has kept you here upon Mother Earth. You're still in the land of the living. With regards to our heart rate, my average heart rate is around about 68. My wife's got a really good heart rate. She's down in the low 50s. I believe it's only athletes that have in the 40s. Mind you, my heart rate goes sky high whenever I'm running or doing some physical exercise. But you know, the Lord has so designed our hearts that when they're beating so fast, that the natural order is that they'll come back down to their normal rate. And for most people, we have an average daily heart rate of 100,000 beats. We don't stop to really think about that, do we? On average, if you live to the age of 70, that means your heart will have beaten some 2.5 billion times. For it's 35 million times a year. Someone in their 80s is called an octogenarian. Maybe I'm talking to someone and you're an octogenarian. You're in your 80s. And yet still not saved. Still not converted. You would have to confer with Scripture that life, it does become more harder. The body does become weaker. Strength does go. Look with me here at verse 10 again, Psalm 90. It says there, the days or years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, they be 80, yet there's our strength, labor, and sorrow. That's why the Word of God reminds us and encourages us, young person, think about God now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You've got your whole life in front of you, your whole span ahead of you. You think about the Lord now. Says in the Scriptures, remember now that thy Creator in days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have no pleasure in them. In other words, our physical health and strength deteriorates. It's not the same as we once were. The account of Barzillai in 2 Samuel highlights that. A man who was some 80 years of age, and yet he spoke of the fact that his taste was affected. It wasn't the same. His speech, his hearing, and all of those things. Life passes by so quickly. We think about this very fact of it being a solemn number. It not only speaks about the brevity of life, but the certainty of death. Notice what it says here in the verse 10. Look at the words. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. It is soon cut off. Man naturally assumes he's going to live some 70 years or even 70 years plus. I know that for most of us, we tend to think, well, let's take the example of someone who is 35. And if someone asks you your age, oh, I'm 35, I'm halfway there. 50% of the way to the natural order of events. But the reality is, you could be 99% of the way to fulfilling and living your life here upon earth. We do not know what a day will bring forth. We read here, it is soon cut off. The word here means to cut down, just like you mow the grass or you do the lawn and you cut it down. It speaks about life, how quickly, how solemnly life can be cut down. we should not presume about life, the days of our lives. Someone might say, well, but surely I thought I would have more time. In Luke chapter 12, the parable about the rich fool, we find there that he thought within himself. And there the Lord was speaking about the importance of knowing God and being prepared to meet the Lord now. For that very night he was going to die. And it's a picture by putting things in perspective in life. And there he was, gathering, heaping all things together. Why? He was thinking about tomorrow. And he thought within himself, he had plenty of time. In our world, there have been some great miscalculations, haven't there? I don't know if you're familiar with some of the ones. I'm just going to mention a couple. But in 2014, a French train operator, SNCF, discovered that 2,000 new trains that it had ordered were too wide for many of the regional platforms. It was a very costly mistake because they had ordered these trains, 2,000 of them, and it was at a cost of 15 billion euros. The error happened because the national rail operator gave the wrong dimensions or measurements to the French train company. Whenever they went out to measure the platforms at the stations, they went to stations that had platforms that were only built in the last 30 years. But alas, they forgot about the fact that there were over 1,000 platforms within their country that had been made some 50 years before that. And they were much wider. And therefore, when the train was placed on the track and came into the station, it hit the platform. The platforms were too wide. It was a great miscalculation on behalf of the rail operator, causing them to adjust some 1,000 platforms at a cost of an extra 50 million euro. In 2006, a typographical error cost an Italian airline company, Alitalia, $7 million. The company's website had offered the flights, and you would want to snap one of these bargains up, from Toronto to Cyprus for just $39. Budget-conscious travellers snapped up the deal before Alitalia could have realised their mistake and the digits were missing from its price. It meant to have the price of $3,900, but they were advertised as just $39. In a noble gesture, not often seen in the airline industry, Alitalia honoured the $39 tickets. We could keep on listing examples, and I was looking at various examples, costing billions and vast amounts of money, and very simple mistakes that were made. But it brings us to consider that the greatest miscalculation, the greatest error that man, or one of the greatest errors that man can make, is thinking and believing that he's got plenty of time left. The certainty of death. There's also the reality of eternity. As we think about this very solemn number, 70 years, notice what we read here in the verse 10 again. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Death is not the end. It's not the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The stark reality is that all of us are facing eternity. I mentioned this next illustration to someone just a few days ago, and I said to them, we're talking about eternity, and someone actually said to me, you know, some people today wouldn't even know what eternity meant. Don't give it any consideration, any thought. It's estimated that globally, some 2 billion people tuned in to watch the 2000 millennium celebrations that took place in Sydney, Australia, one of the places in the world where the celebrations were held first. Now, I know that there are young people here tonight and you weren't even born then. But for us of us, for those of us here tonight who are edging towards that 70 years and 10 or perhaps over it, we remember it well. As the pyrotechnics and the fireworks came to a close, in large illuminated letters, the word eternity was suspended from Sydney Bridge. I remember actually watching it and just gazing at that word, eternity. Why would such a big city, why would such a country remember or place a word like eternity there up on the bridge? Well, it was after a man by the name Arthur Stace, who became known as Mr. Eternity. He wasn't a millionaire. He wasn't a great politician. He wasn't a scientist or a great philosopher. No, he was a man who had learned to spell and to write the word eternity on the pavements of Sydney, Australia. Growing up, Arthur Stace had a very difficult and hard upbringing. His father and mother, they were both alcoholics. He used to steal milk from the doorsteps, scrape up food, garbage, going to various means to just be able to exist with food and the essentials of life. His 2 brothers died of alcoholism when he was just a young boy. He had 2 sisters as well who were very notorious, immoral women. Most of his life was spent in and out of prison. In fact, he used to collect a drink and he would take the kegs over to one of the brothels that his sisters were running. He went from beer to whiskey to gin to rum to cheap wine. In fact, it all ended up where he was so broke and so down and out that all he could afford was 6 pence to buy a bottle of methylated spirits, which he would drink. His alcoholism was so extreme that he was in danger of becoming a permanent inmate in Callan Park Mental Asylum. During the 1930s, there was a great worldwide depression, and Arthur Stace went one day to a particular church looking for some handouts. It was an evangelical church there in Sydney, and they were running a meeting for needy men, providing them with spiritual as well as physical food. On the 6th of August, whilst the gospel was being preached, Arthur Stace's heart was pierced. He understood the need of his soul, and he came to Christ. Speaking about that day, he says, "I went in looking what's known as a rock cake, and he said, I found the rock of ages, praise his name." Some years later, he was in a service where an English evangelist, John Ridley, was preaching. He was preaching on the text from Isaiah 57, verse 15. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." And John Ridley, he said, "Eternity, eternity. If only I could run throughout the streets of this city and just shout eternity." Arthur Stace felt a real burden to get that message out, that one-word sermon, eternity. In fact, he went outside of the church, he had a piece of chalk, and he wrote the word eternity on the ground. Here was the amazing thing. He spelt it right. He said, you know why, he was so illiterate, he couldn't even write his name. And yet he spelt the word eternity. And so he determined there that he would spend his life writing the word eternity and bringing it before people. Over the next 37 years, it's estimated that Arthur Stace, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, having an hour of prayer there and going out and writing the word eternity in the streets of Sydney there, It's estimated that as he went every 100 yards, writing eternity, eternity, and he carried that out for about 6 hours each morning, that over those years he had written the word eternity a half a million times. It's incredible. Eventually, July 1967, Arthur Stais entered eternity at the age of 82. A one-word sermon. Now tell me tonight. Answer me. Where will you be in eternity? But you're nowhere near the age of 70. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The number 70, it's a significant number. It's a solemn number, but just very briefly, it's also a number that we need to submit to and to submit to its teaching. It isn't, you see, enough to know about the brevity of life, to understand the certainty of death and the reality of eternity. You need to prepare. You need to be ready. Why? Because man is naturally not ready. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Moses, here in this prayer in the verse 12, he drove that matter home. He said, Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How can you prepare? How can you be ready? Only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The only way you can know God, have the forgiveness of sins, be ready to meet him, is through Christ as Savior. Is Christ your Savior? Are you trusting him? Are you following him? The Lord Jesus went to the cross. There he died, the just for the unjust. The holy for us, the unholy, that he might reconcile us, bring us to God. Are you saved? Are you prepared? If not, why not? Hundred thousand times a day, your heart will beat. But one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second, it will beat no more. You'll be in eternity. But where? I urge you to come to Christ. Be prepared. Be ready to meet him. This night you can be ready. You can come to the cross. You can bow your head, your heart. Trust Christ as Savior. Have your sins washed and cleansed, forgiven. Be ready to meet him. I trust, dear child of God, those of us saved by the Lord's grace, the very reality of eternity, and the fact that our life's work will be ended soon. It is soon cut off. We fly away. But we will give all that we can to the Lord, to his cause. We will use our days wisely. May God bless his word to our hearts this very night. For Jesus' sake. We're not going to have a closing hymn, for time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. Let's just bow together in prayer. Pray that the Lord will speak on to each one of our hearts. Heavenly Father, we realize that we are but strangers and pilgrims passing through in this world. Father, we thank thee for everyone here saved by the grace of God and those listening who know and love Christ. It means everything. Everything in the world to know the Savior. We fear, Lord, for others who are not converted. We do not want them lost and alone. We want them over there. And we plead with thee, Lord, take the stammering words of man and apply them to hearts. Take thy precious truth. Burn it upon the soul. Impress upon the heart tonight the great need to trust Christ, but to trust Christ now. Father, take us to our homes in safety. Help us to use the time that we have very, very wisely, carefully and prayerfully. And Lord, to thee, we will return all the praise and all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.